My mama would say, you gotta fight for what is right. To her I would say, I wanna give back the world some light. But it's an empty road, I feel so. You could find with Christ. You wanna change the world, but you don't know where you should start. But you can't give your all unless you let God inside your heart.
Hey, good morning, Patriots. And it is Wednesday, March 6th in the year 2024. And I don't know about you, but we've had snow here the last couple of days and kind of a late, early spring, but late winter snow, which is going to throw planting season off. We went through this a couple of times, two years ago, and I thought I was going to get ahead of it, and I planted stuff in. I remember putting in seed starters early and like getting them in the ground in the middle of March. We got a freeze like this, lost them all. So I did it again, just tomatoes, and then I lost them in April. So for me this year, I don't know about you, but I'm actually, we're going to start our seed starters, which will be in the greenhouse area. We'll start them actually in a week and then start getting ready to plant in the ground probably about the first week in May, which should be fairly safe to get things away from the freeze. And that's something to keep in mind as you're, you know, in the season planning. Everyone needs to have a garden. And I'm just going to say that. If you don't have a garden, get a garden. And if you live in a place where you don't really have a garden ability, I would say a couple of things are important. Find a community garden if you can, and grow stuff in pots and grow stuff in under grow lights or whatever you can. Probably a good idea. We'll do some shows next week on that and just kind of reemphasize that and some growing tech tips and get things going. I think it's an important focus, especially in the context of the insanity which we're currently living in. Real quick, the system we're in right now is unquestionably being turned upside down. And one of those things that we have to face in the reality of all of this is financial stability. And we need to be very clear that we're under a very extreme threat right now of them trying to shift the financial system. In fact, we're going to talk about that a little bit here in a little bit. You need to take care of your 401ks and your IRAs. And that's the area that they're putting their sights on right now of where they can pillage the money. Get them out of that fiat currency and get them into precious metals. This is why we have Birch Gold. And Birch Gold are the experts in this. You can text BARDS, B-A-R-D-S, to 989898. Again, BARDS, B-A-R-D-S, to 989898. You want to do that. You want to take advantage of having them be your experts, so to speak, to help guide you through that process. This is it's a very real time, but they're trying to force us all into this digital currency. And it's really unknown as to how this is going to play out. We have a lot of the hopes that it will play out victoriously for the people, but I will guarantee when you talk about banking systems, that's never for the benefit of the people. It's for the benefit of them. So take it seriously and set yourself up. If you have an existing 401k or IRA, it's a no cost to you. Transfer over to a precious metal-backed IRA deferred account. If you are starting one, again, Birch Gold is there for you, so give them a call. And you do that by first texting 989898, the word BARDS, B-A-R-D-S, and they'll send you a free information packet. So again, do that today, and you'll be well on your way. There's a lot of things that, as we are in this period of reveals, that keep linking back to Israel, and not in a good way. And I've been praying a lot on this because this gets in conflict with a lot of where the pulpit sits of any, the blind obedience to praying for Israel. So this is how I'm going to frame it going forward, and really came pretty clear on prayer. We will do prayers for Israel as we will do prayers for the Palestinian region and the Middle East. But those prayers that I'm going to lead, I just want to be very upfront about this, are not going to be for some victorious nonsense of the Israelis annihilating the Palestinians. I think that's an atrocious genocide that we're witnessing. And I think, and I'm going to be extremely clear, I think any pulpit that is out here pushing for the victory of Israel over the Palestinians is a pulpit of genocide. And it's not only that, it's a pulpit of crimes against humanity and crimes against children. The horrors that are coming out of the video footage that are coming out from Gaza are making it very clear that we are being given a choice of how we walk in our faith. And if people are going to blindly root on Israel, I'm going to be blunt, you're going straight to hell. This is the most atrocious thing we've ever seen. And the joy that they're getting as the country of Israel, the belief, and 94% of Israelis believe that Palestinians need to be erased, need to be removed. That's a genocidal mentality, and it has nothing to do with the walk in Jesus. And that's the other problem, is that we have a culture over there in Israel that increasingly has rejected Jesus. And that's the infection of the Zionist mentality, which is not at all of God. This all takes its roots back to the Khazarian mafia and to the it's basically a hijacking of the Jewish faith for the purpose of Satanism is what we've seen. So I will pray for Israel. So to assuage any sort of, I get this pretty often in people like, you don't pray for Israel. And no, I will never pray for the government. I'll pray for the people that they come to Jesus, as I will pray for the Middle East that it comes to Jesus. But I think it's important that we take that position and stay out of this ridiculous fight. The depths of horrors that are going on over there just continue to turn my stomach. And the things that I have that just keep surfacing just leave one numb with the destruction that is happening to children all over. There is a post here by, her name is Caitlin Johnstone. And I think this is on point. It's just very clear. A political party which views opposing an active genocide as a fringe extremist position is not a political party that should continue to exist. Unfortunately, that's both political parties right now in our nation. They are opposing they see this opposing of the act of genocide in our parties as a fringe extremist position. That's currently where we are in this nation. And that's because so many laws have been quietly passed that we can't even speak out against Israel. And they've set this in place to protect their own actions. That's an untouchable. That's when you create the class of untouchables, which is just like our Congress and how they can do crimes and somehow they're untouchable to prosecution. We can't have that. So from the position, the moral position of where I walk, and this is untenable to me. And I literally could never live with myself walking in prayer and faith and praying for the genocide. There's almost over 13,000 children, and it's growing, that have been murdered in Israel, in Gaza. And on top of it, what's happening right now is we're getting into now a very dark place where they're now starting to seize property and put that property up for auction. This is in the occupied spaces of Gaza. They're now taking that property and putting it up to auction. I want you to hear this piece here. This is from an Israeli, by the way.
Learn about something that's going on. My name is Rich Siegel. I'm a 25-year homeowner here in Teaneck. I'm Jewish. The reason that I'm telling you that I'm Jewish is because I have a concern about something that's going on in the Jewish community. On March 10th, there is scheduled to be an Israeli real estate sales event at the Keter Torah Synagogue. That event violates both domestic law and international law. Violates domestic law because we had a Civil Rights Act in 1965 and a Fair Housing Act in 1968. We don't allow real estate events to be for whites only, for Jews only, for anybody only. Now, as Jews, we don't get to fly under the radar and break the law and hide it in a synagogue. It violates international law because West Bank settlement homes are going to be available for sale at this real estate event. On the website, it lists three different West Bank settlements. Those settlements are in and of themselves illegal by international law. If we allow this sale to go through, we are enabling a local synagogue to violate both domestic anti-discrimination laws and international law. Now, there's other reasons we shouldn't allow it, okay? There's a genocide going on right now. I don't care who that offends. More than 35,000 people have been killed. More than 13,000 children have been killed. People in this community are in deep mourning. People in this community are angry. I'm angry. What this real estate event is going to do is it's going to fan the flames. If it goes forward, there will be a demonstration. I know there's going to be a demonstration because I'm going to organize it. It will be very well attended. What I'm saying needs to be done is, I don't know how much power this mayor and this council have to actually shut down the event, but I know you have the power to recommend that it be shut down. And I'm asking you to please do it. We don't need to have more divisiveness in this community, okay? We don't need to have Jewish privilege rule the day by saying we're entitled to break the law and have this real estate event and not care about how so many people in this community feel about it. Thank you for letting me speak.
There is a blind obedience to a two-tier faith that has permeated the pulpit and to a large degree in our nation. And a lot of this comes from the Scofield Bible and the concept of end of times theory. And unfortunately, what has happened here is that Christians have accepted that they are lesser than Jews and that somehow God has this two-tier position and that the privileged class can do what they want and we have to grovel to get into heaven. That's a big lie. And it's a massive lie to the point that I mean, it's really to the point that we're living into our self-destruction as people, as God's children. And I think this is the part that gets so sick. I want you to hear this piece here. This is a great perspective on what's gone wrong with the American evangelical movement.
When you travel to other countries and talk to Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians, and you talk to them about the rapture and the state of Israel and the third temple, and they look at you like, what spaceship did you get off of? They've never heard it. It's an American thing. And not only is it an American thing, it is an American evangelical thing. It's in a very small slice of the church. You get it, even in America, you get outside of the evangelical churches. Lutherans don't know it. Methodists don't know it. Anglicans don't know it. Presbyterians don't know it.
Oh, yeah. Can I provide a quick example of that?
Sure.
So I went to the National Religious Broadcasters Conference last summer, I believe it was.
The Dinosaur Park.
No, this was in Orlando. I don't think
Dinosaur Park. Yes.
I missed that. I was there.
Okay.
And it was my first time to ever go to it. But, you know, I was more there to kind of meet and greet. And, you know, I got invited. Mm-hmm. But I did have a podcast and all that. As I'm walking through the huge, you know, what do they call those big rooms? The ballroom with all of the different companies and podcasters and all that.
Right.
Honestly, this is no exaggeration. I would say 15 to 20% of 1,000 booths. So take 1,000 booths in there, 200 of them were something to do with Israel or Zionism or Messianic Judaism, which the Messianic Judaism I'm cool with. But what was very interesting to me was I would walk up to those booths because it's supposed to be even though they call it religious broadcasters, it's a Christian group, right? You go up to them, and I would be almost immediately asked by the Jewish people there, are you a Christian Zionist? And often I wouldn't want to answer. I would say, I don't know. Can you tell me what that is? Just to hear their explanation. And they're just like, well, it just means that you're a Christian, but you really support Israel and that you support us defending our borders, you know, et cetera. Yes. And I just found it odd. There's this many Jewish booths or Zionist booths here. No problem with the word Zionism either. And they were hosting the prayer breakfasts in the morning. They were not believers in Jesus.
So
praying the prayers. They introduced the Sound of Freedom movie the first time it was ever shown at a special event that night that I was invited to. And it kind of struck me as there's something really weird here. And the more I dug into what's going on, I see very much what you're saying.
It is a major problem. And you have to ask the question of why is it so important that we have to support Israel by leverage, force, influence. If it's biblically given and we're just going to pray for Israel, and this is where I think the turn happens, and this is why I started the way I started. We are told to pray for Israel. Nowhere in there does it say, please pray and support a satanic cult and running that government. Nor does it say support a nation that mandated, and it literally has 95% penetration of the vax. These are some very dark issues here. And the problem is it's infected all of our politics. Here's Carrie Lake. And she says, Ruben Gallego voted against Iron Dome funding and for the Iran deal. He refused to condemn anti-Semitism at Harvard, Arizona State, and in Congress. He cannot be trusted to stand with Israel. Gallego is beholden to the far-left pro-Hamas terrorist sympathizers. At this moment in time, according to Carrie Lake, I am a pro-left Hamas terrorist sympathizer by her own definition. This is Carrie Lake. And this is the political discourse that's going on in our country. It's extremely dangerous. And fortunately, I would say when you read the comments under this, it's actually a bit refreshing. First comment up, it was, I had no idea you were MEGA, which is Make Israel Great Again, Carrie. Next person writes, are you running for Israeli office or American office? Next person writes, I thought you were America first, not Israel first. Next person, I don't want to stand with Israel or any other country except the USA. See, this is what has happened, is it is a absolute obedience to the Israeli cause, And this obedience is walking us into a country where we are being consumed with crimes against humanity. This is very real. And in that very real issue, there's very real consequences for us on a global level that we are not facing. I want you to hear this piece by Netanyahu, and this is should give you an idea as to the magnitude of what the vision of the world is that they're trying to create and why Israel is ultimately so important in this model. More and more indications are that they are trying to do the revival of the temple and make that the home of the new master AI that's going to literally rule the world. This is increasing evidence showing that way as part of their new world, one world government. But why is Israel itself, what becomes so important about Israel is they're testing and running this entire program. Take a listen to this level of test and why Pfizer was given carte blanche access to Israel to use them as the test bed for this vaccination issue.
One example, so you'll see, because I don't want to bore you with detailed plans, but they are detailed in my mind. We came out of COVID first. I described that in my book, my conversations with Albert Bourla of Pfizer, and I persuaded him to give tiny Israel the necessary vaccines to get us out first from the COVID. And the reason I could do that is because we have a database, 98%, a medical database, 98% of our population has digitized medical records and little card. And anywhere you go in any hospital in Israel, north, south, doesn't make any difference. Boom, you punch it in and you know everything about this patient for the last 20 years. I said, we'll use that to tell you whether these vaccines, what do they do to people, not individual people, not with their individual identities, but statistically, what does it do to people with meningitis? What does it do to people with high blood pressure? What is it? You know, you want to know that. So Israel became, if you will, the lab for Pfizer, and that's how we did it. We got it out, and we gave the information to the world, not only been published in medical magazines and so on. That's a database we have. I intend to bring on that base. Database of medical, personal medical records for entire population, a genetic database, genomes, okay? Give me a saliva sample, volunteer. But I'm sure most people would do it. Maybe we'll pay them. Now we have a genetic record on a medical record of a robust population. It's got, you have to have diversified populations. We have people from 100 lands. This is a very powerful engine. Now let pharma companies, let medical companies, let them run algorithms on this database, okay? I'm telling you right away that I'll give preference for a few years to Israeli firms, but you can create, and then to the world, but you can create a biotechnological industry that is unheard of right now, unheard of, unimagined even. And these are just the examples. So we can become a lot, stave off Iran, become a light unto the nations in groundbreaking.
Everybody's DNA, which is your private key to your life, becomes open for any big pharma company in Israel to go in, that wants to work with Israel, to go in and to run algorithms and tests, develop new products, and develop a new bio industry based on your God-given code. They've turned the entire nation into guinea pigs. And this leads us then to this bigger picture, which is disturbing, and it's this whole new digital ID concept that's coming about. Now, this piece is about 7 minutes, and I'd like you to hear it because I think it gives a very solid laydown of what's going on. And this is Patrick M. Wood. He's done a lot of study into this future world, and is the author of Technocracy Rising. It's important to understand the magnitude of this motion that we're going in right now. And I say all this because this is, even though in just a moment ago we heard the piece that it's this idea of kind of end times theory is highly focused in the evangelical movement, the problem is that it's become the main body of our political discourse to defend Israel at any cost. Again, we have to separate the politics from the sacredness of what that region should represent in terms of faith and the unity in the body of Christ. And this is where it gets extremely confusing for people that aren't being clear on what's going on. Blind obedience to politics leads you to the pits of hell, be blunt. And this, again, it gets back even to our own body politic here, where if we are not careful and we start worshiping a man, a person, a direction, we end up in those same traps. Take a listen to this piece by Patrick Wood.
This new economic system that's being promoted, sustainable development / technocracy, is otherworldly to the existing economic system that we have today, with all of its structures of support and operation and functions and so on. Our current economic system has a currency, for instance, a system of fiat currencies. It wasn't always that way, but today it is. They're fiat. When I say fiat currencies, means they're not really tied to anything, but you have the dollar, the euro, the yuan, the yen, and other countries have their own currencies around the world. The entire financial system that we have today is not appropriate, simply not appropriate, to support what the World Economic Forum says is going to be after the Great Reset. That requires a new financial system to support it. It's a different kind of animal. It's just like if you have a gasoline car, burning car, you go to the gas station and you put gas in it. You don't put electricity in it. You'd blow yourself up probably if you tried, but you don't put electricity in it. If you buy an EV vehicle, you have to put the right fuel in it. And because it has batteries, it has nothing to do with gasoline anymore, right? So you say, well, an electric vehicle has an altogether different system of producing energy that drives the wheels to make it go. The wheels still go just like they do in a gas car. You still move from point A to point B just like in a gas car. But everything is different in an electric vehicle. Well, the new economic system that's envisioned has to have a new financial system, and it has to be digitized in particular. It must be digitized. That's why the central banks of the world today are all coordinating to create a system, a network of digital currencies that will all be interchangeable between those central banks, so that if you want to move money from here to Germany, you might have to go through two or three central banks to get there, but you could send your $1,000 today and it would show up, or 1,000 digital units, whatever, and it would show up in Germany as like value to somebody there. Digitalization of money requires a digital ID for all the people that would use that financial system. And this is part of the big rub with this whole thing. A digital ID, a digital identity, doesn't simply mean that you have now some kind of a new, like a driver's license, you know, with a chip in it. That's not what this is talking about. Digital identity means that you can be identified in such a way to attach all of your history, your activity, and your future to one single point that represents you. Digital identity means total loss of privacy, total revealing of every conceivable activity that you could be involved with, all tied to one identity, so that wherever you move in the world, you can be known, and that additional transaction history of your travels will be recorded. A lot of people talk about how great Bitcoin is, for instance, but in the case of Bitcoin, you have a blockchain technology that underpins Bitcoin and puts all of the transactions into what they call a blockchain, where there is no transparency either. It just happens to be distributed, but you know, where there's no one central place it's stored, but you can still look into anybody's blockchain and see exactly who did what, when, where, how, etc. The central banks are intending to create a digital currency that will use blockchain to collect with all of the pieces of information in it, but it will be flashed back to a central computer at the central bank, and it will be stored under your digital identity. That will be able to be analyzed using artificial intelligence software, where they can predict your behavior, and if they don't like the behavior that's predicted, they can modify your behavior before you commit that behavior that's unwanted. This is the essence of scientific dictatorship in the end. Whoever controls the data controls the object of the data, in other words, where it was collected from. So if the central banks are able to collect all of the financial data plus all of the other transactional data, so say you buy a house, for instance. You buy a house, well, there's a blockchain transaction that's generated with that. It's not, you know, you paid money for it, but still the title is recorded in blockchain. That can also be flashed back to your digital identity. So all the parties are known, they're in the computer now, can be analyzed. Wherever you might go, wherever you might show up, whatever you did on social media, tags, where you are, or who you're with, or whatever, all of that information can be transmitted back to be attached to, in blockchain form, attached to your digital identity. So we say that wherever the data is collected from, whoever has that data in their hands will control the source of the data. That means the people from whom it comes. They're intending to do this to the whole planet. The whole planet. It's inconceivable that it's this big. There's 7.5 billion people on the planet. And they want everybody into the system. And you'll see the language, for instance, at the United Nations over and over. No person left behind. No person left behind. No child left behind. We heard that in education here in America. No person left behind. It must be an inclusive system, they say. Well, what that really means is, if you're not in it, we will help you along the way to make sure you get at it one way or another, right? So this is why that we're being driven right now towards this digital system. And it's much bigger than just a matter of replacing the dollar or any other national currency. It's likely going to happen all at the same time. Not in stages, whatever, but probably just going to appear one day and say, it's necessary now, we must do this now. And they'll do it now. And that would be the end of the old currency system. That would be the beginning of the new currency system.
So you can see where this is lining up. And you have to ask yourself, how can they possibly shift the world all at once? And it's quite easy, actually. All you have to do is get the world's largest economy to pivot. And once that happens, then the entire world has to follow. So this is the transition we're in now in this de-dollarization, as they've now come up with the new ability for BRICS nations to transition, transfer and do exchanges on their new digital network. And don't forget, we have this massive array of microsatellites that are up here for Elon Musk's new Skynet system, which is being offered to the whole world. What we're seeing is the building of the digital grid, of the new digital imprisonment system. And with this are the advocates that are rising up that people are literally worshiping. Elon Musk is one. They become idols, and they become enticed by the technological gaming that's going on, that's leading people to believe in this new great technological leap and missing the pathway that's before them, wide gate, narrow gate. And this is truly my belief, and it is that we are being given the opportunity to step into the greater knowledge and wisdom of God while this pouring down of technological trickery is happening and people are falling for the gimmicks. But this always takes us back to Israel, and we have to then go back to Kennedy. And the reason I want to bring this up very quickly, and this is a short piece I want you to hear, it's a great piece of research. This is going to give you a glimpse as to how you can shift a nation suddenly. And it's in a black swan event that completely derails a nation. And again, has the fingerprints of the Israel Mafia. I'm just going to call it the Israeli Mafia, the Mossad, and this whole satanic cabal that's been running the world. Take a listen.
You can't talk about the Kennedy assassination without talking about Israel, without talking about the Mossad. They're the main people involved. That's the main group involved. The prime minister of Israel at the time said that without nuclear weapons, Israel would not survive. Kennedy was asking and asking and asking for neutral scientists to observe the reactor. He continued to push for this with CIA Director McCone and finally was granted access. Israel, prior to the visit, set up a fake control room with fake control panels, and part of the agreement was that the inspectors were never going to be able to inspect the actual reactor. After that visit, Kennedy was quoted in saying, "Those sons of bitches lie to me constantly about their nuclear capability." The Jewish community invites JFK to come to Dallas, which was sponsored by the Dallas Citizens Council, which was directed by Julius Sheps, who was a member of the local B'nai B'rith organization, the ADL B'nai B'rith, once again, a confirmed member of the local B'nai B'rith as well. Abraham Zapruder was also just so happened to be the guy that caught the assassination on film. Zapruder was also a manufacturer headquartered in the Dallas Textiles building. According to ballistic studies, it was from that building the first two shots were fired and missed. The building was owned by David Weisblatt, one of the biggest financiers of the Anti-Defamation League, and Douglas Jaff, one of the biggest donors to Lyndon B. Johnson. The host committee that invited Kennedy to the event in Dallas was chaired by a guy named Sam Bloom. According to Dallas police, it was Bloom who pushed the hardest for the police to transfer Lee Harvey Oswald from the Dallas police station to the Dallas County Jail. Now, it was during that transfer that Jack Ruby shot Oswald. What was Jack Ruby's real last name? Jakob Rubinstein. The reactor went critical right after Kennedy died, and they got the bomb a year or two later. That's kind of a coincidence, isn't it? That's kind of a strange coincidence. Kennedy dies, Israel gets the bomb.
And that's it, right there. You can start to see where this thing all starts to take a slide and when we were hijacked. Officially hijacked. And this is going to take us, as we continue to go down that rabbit hole, which beyond today's show, but that takes you back to Operation Paperclip. It takes you back to setting up the CIA in 1947, the same year that the interviews for the Nazis coming into the United States stopped. The same year that the Kinsey Institute was set up. The same year that this, the following year, 1948, that we overthrew the first country in South America by the CIA. And then, of course, we have the beginning in 1947 of the undoing of the 52 common laws that protected families through sexual practices that led to the sex revolution of the 1960s. We see where this is going. And, of course, one of the biggest issues in there in the 60s was the flow of drugs into the nation. We have been under war and under siege for a very long time. And the sad part about it is that we have been complicit at the pulpit in this nation of promoting this insurgency from within, because it's this blind obedience to the government of Israel and not separating politics from faith. And that isn't to say that we shouldn't be talking politics and faith. It's that the blind obedience to politics is if we can just walk off and join the synagogue of Satan and say that it's okay. God is not going to have any of this. And I mean, we are coming into a harsh judgment. And this is why I go back to Gaza, because right now there is a mass genocide going on. We have troops on the ground over there, and we are funding this at a high level. People are getting behind this and rooting Israel onto victory. And every person part of that is part of a genocide of children. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to remember what Jesus said about that, that anyone that literally harms the little ones would be better off to have a millstone around their neck. I think it's also worthy to quote Revelation 21:8, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is literally, which is the second death. And the first ones out there are cowardly. Cowardly are those that look for themselves first. And if we aren't speaking out about that and being bold to step into this truth, we're part of this genocide. It's not something I take lightly. And so I want to kind of close down today with this report from Greg Reese, which is a powerful statement on what's going on again in Israel and the Gaza Strip. Take a listen.
Hundreds, if not thousands, of people surrounding some of these aid trucks that were able to enter northern Gaza. Some of the very few aid trucks that have actually been able to make it in there. And you can see in this video by the Israeli, from the Israeli military, the crowds of people around these trucks. But what appears to have happened is that the Israeli military opened fire on some of these people who were surrounding these trucks. An Israeli military official telling us that the crowd approached the forces in a manner that posed a threat to the troops. And they say that those troops then responded with live fire. Now, eyewitnesses on the scene have told us that Israeli tanks as well as drones opened fire on this crowd.
Israel's war crimes, funded and supported by the United States, are being witnessed all over the world. Several nations are demanding a ceasefire, but Netanyahu rejects all of it. Israel unabashedly believes they are the superior race of God's chosen people, and that genocide is their birthright. Israeli soldiers are boasting about the women they've murdered and pillaged. And they are posing in the beds of dead Palestinian children and babies who they've slaughtered.
Seeing our soldiers now in Gaza fighting, can't say words like genocide or like baby killers. We do, however, and it's important to say, kill babies.
And now Jews in Canada and the U.S. are saying that the genocidal state of Israel is selling real estate that they've stolen from Palestinians in synagogues across the world.
Yeah, hi. So I'm Rabbi David Mivasser. I'm an active member of Independent Jewish Voices Canada. And I'm here today outside a synagogue where they're selling properties built on land stolen from Palestinians. There's a real estate agency that's come here today to Toronto to sell properties built on stolen Palestinian land. It's kind of unbelievable that Canada permits this. It's clearly illegal. So we're here today to call that out and, God willing, to make it stop.
Hi, my name is Rich Siegel. I'm a 25-year homeowner here in Teaneck. I'm Jewish. The reason that I'm telling you that I'm Jewish is because I have a concern about something that's going on in the Jewish community. On March 10th, there is scheduled to be an Israeli real estate sales event at the Keter Torah Synagogue. That event violates both domestic law and international law. Violates domestic law because we had a Civil Rights Act in 1965 and a Fair Housing Act in 1968. We don't allow real estate events to be for whites only, for Jews only, for anybody only. Now, as Jews, we don't get to fly under the radar and break the law and hide it in a synagogue. It violates international law because West Bank settlement homes are going to be available for sale at this real estate event. On the website, it lists three different West Bank settlements. Those settlements are, in and of themselves, illegal by international law. If we allow this sale to go through, we are enabling a local synagogue to violate both domestic anti-discrimination laws and international law. Now, there's other reasons we shouldn't allow it, okay? There's a genocide going on right now. I don't care who that offends. More than 35,000 people have been killed. More than 13,000 children have been killed. People in this community are in deep mourning. People in this community are angry. I'm angry. What this real estate event is going to do is it's going to fan the flames.
Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
And always, if you want to follow Greg Reese, he's awesome. You can find him on Substack, and I do support his work. It's fantastic work. Look, this is what's the bottom line on this for today's show, and I want you to hear this. The most concerning thing about what's happening over in Gaza is that they have turned a group of people into terrorists and given a green light using that concept that it is okay to conduct genocide on them. We are hearing the same rhetoric happening here with the term Christian national, because people that believe in Jesus are not in the alignment with those Zionist Khazarian Jews that have hijacked the entire country of Israel and have their hub of power in Ukraine. These people have hijacked the media. They've hijacked the entertainment industry. They hijacked our politics. And if you don't stand with Israel, then you are a terrorist. We've already seen that with Kerry Lake's issue. Not only is this an anti-Jesus in every step of the way, not only is this against everything that Christ talks about, which is to love thy brother and protect the little ones, it is so neurotic in its effect that it has taken an entire nation of Israel. 94% believe that they are justified in eradicating and erasing an entire race of people. So on that level, one has to ask why. And I'm going to leave you with this thought as before I conclude with everything else. The question you have to ask is, why are the Palestinians so hated? I don't have this research completed. I can't even say that this research is accurate. But what I've seen so far has my ears perked up and has my interest deeply. Because we know that the leadership in Israel is deeply satanic. It is rooted in what they call the Red Jews. It's the Khazarian Mafia that came out of Ukraine, which was at battle with the Tsars, which actually takes the Khazarian Mafia back to the Viking era that was in the Ukraine area. But what would cause them to hate one race of people more than another? One race of people that's in that region, that has been in that region for years. One race of people that's in and around Bethlehem and in and around so many of the other religious sites. And the question that's being asked on the research right now across the internet in different areas is, was Jesus tied to the Palestinian tribe? It's not called Palestinians, but were they tied to the tribe that the Palestinians are part of? That would make logical sense of why you would want it erased if you were a satanic cult. So that's one thing that needs to be asked, because I'm going to tell you, the more that we get into this and the more we see this, churches that are advocating any of this are advocating for the erase and eradication of a race of people. That is not of Jesus. So now we pivot back to the United States. There are 20 million acres the government is trying to seize in the Midwest of the United States. Flyover America. Flyover America is known to be the hub of the Christian strength in our nation. They are tagging people as Christian nationals, and they want that 20 million acres to do what? To take away food production and turn it into solar farms, which we know is a complete sham. The way you get to that is to do what they did in Gaza. You declare that you're going to take the land under the conditions of a national need for environmentalism. You use eminent domain and the leverage of federal property to steal the land. They're already doing this with this carbon capture nonsense, that they're building this carbon capture pipeline in the middle of the Midwest. And anybody that resists or speaks out, you declare as a Christian national, which tags them as a domestic terrorist, and it therefore gives you the right to use any and all means of force to eradicate them. If those people rise up in arms, which I guarantee will happen if they proceed, then you can justify things like running over people with tanks, which we have tons of footage on in the Gaza Strip, running through houses where children are asleep and running over children with the treads of tanks. This is the sort of thing that's going on in Gaza, and you will develop that same hysteric mentality in the United States that sadly you will find justification coming out of many of our megachurch pulpits, because they're bought and sold. We have an obligation right now to be watchers on the wall, to literally be speaking out, because if we do not, the blood is on our hands. So whether it's comfortable or not to speak in the public about the nature of Israel, every pastor that's sitting here waving the flag blindly with Israel needs to be called out. You can pray for the people. I will pray for them today, that they come to Jesus. I will pray for the governments in the Middle East to come to Jesus. I will pray for an experience of them having an encounter with Jesus. I will never pray for that government of Israel, ever. Because that is a satanic cult that's in the process of genociding children and an entire race of people. So we have an obligation that God tells us to pray. We will pray. And we need to see that praying happening across our nation, but not blind allegiance, any more than we blindly follow a politician, any more than we blindly follow anything other than our obedience to God. And even then, God encourages us to question, to ask questions, because he will provide and he will guide. That's part of us developing the strength and discernment and our free will. Nowhere in there does God ever say blind obedience. Take it back to the book of Enoch. What was the fight? What was the fall? The fall was that who we declare as Satan now wanted to force people to blindly obey him. And God said, no, it will be a matter of my children choosing me through free will. We have always had that. We take away free will. We take away the entire essence of the gift that God gave us. So this is a very important era and a very important time to build this, to awaken things. And what we are going to see again, I'm truly convinced, is that we are going to see another great shaking of the church. 400,000 churches did not open after COVID because they bowed to the knee of the satanic cult that put COVID into the world. We are going to see this great shaking again. And if people do not have the courage to stand up and call out genocide where it's genocide, it's blood on their hands. And I have no other way of seeing this. Because I cannot stand by. I do not care if a person is Buddhist, Muslim, Taoist, Hindu. If you're killing children, you're killing children. God is creating, the creator of all things. And it is our obligation to pray and to protect children. They are the little ones. Christ did not walk in there and say, okay, if someone harms a little one that's only a follower of me, and doesn't, and before they even know me, but if they don't, if this little one doesn't know me by name and doesn't call me out, then you can go ahead and wipe them out. That is not what that was about. It's the preciousness of life and the gift of life in this world. We have to pray. Pray hard for this. And we have to awaken people. And that means as we walk in this walk of Christ, we have to take that burden that he did himself. We have to walk that walk that he did in our own way to be able to walk against the tide, speak the truth. And if it upsets people, well, that's part of what truth does. It drops the seeds of faith into them when Holy Spirit begins to work and it begins to unlock this darkness on their heart and they begin to wake up and start seeing the world together. So with that, I'm going to encourage one last thing. If you have an opportunity to pray with somebody of another faith, pray. It's not about being hateful. It's about praying together. We may not be in the same faith, but pray together. Because this is about us working together and building up the body of Christ. We have to pray the blood of Jesus over this. Because this is an atrocious crime. So patriots, let's pray. Father God, we just come to you today just in so many ways our heart hurts and aches for the blindness that has been being perpetrated across too many pulpits, a blindness of obedience to Israel that literally is not seeing the genocide that's happening and is unwilling to look beyond the politics. Father, while we know you use politics, you are not politics. And this is the discernment that we're going to pray upon our pulpits in this nation, that their eyes will now be open, the scales will fall, and to separate them from the reprobate mind at this critical hour. And while, Father, we can see clearly that in ways that we believe that this is a threshing again that's happening amongst our churches, our hearts ache for the children that are suffering, that are being destroyed, the lives that are being ravaged, the genocide that is happening in the name of some sort of religious rite. And there it is, Father. It's the religious spirit. And so we pray against this, the religious spirit. We rebuke it, bind it, and cast it to the feet of Jesus. And what we pray into people's heart is the love of Jesus, the understanding of what that was about, the strength and power of walking in truth, the strength and power in walking in the mightiness of love, the understanding that we do have forgiveness in our heart, but we are not to stand aside and be quiet. We need to be the watchers on the wall and to be speaking out to tell the truth for others to hear. Father, we pray that courage of the mighty, the warrior heart of Christ for people to be bold, to lean in, to speak the truth. And if this disturbs people, if this message leaves people unsettled, then to pray into it and to seek the truth, to understand that things are not as we have been told. To literally seek the greater knowledge, dig deeper in Scripture, open your eyes to what's going on, and to not turn, quote, the other cheek, but quite rather dig deeper and to ask yourself what it is actually your belief is. We have to shatter the idolatries, Father, and we pray against the idolatries that have risen up within the pulpit and within the belief systems of too many that truly believe that somehow Israel has a righteousness and right to eradicate a race of people. That is wrong. There is a moral injustice here that's happening at an unbelievable level, and our heart aches again for the suffering of these children. So, Father, we also pray before you, and we humble ourselves before you, and we just repent for our nation. We repent for what has happened. We repent for our nation, and we just pray mercy upon our nation because our nation continues to wander off these cliffs. And as we pray mercy into the nation, Father, we pray into the power of truth. And we pray into a moment where each person in this world, each person on this in this country will have an encounter with Jesus, to literally have that moment to see whom we serve and to see who our King is and to be shaken as they should be. To be awakened as they need to be humbled as they must, to understand the mightiness of what we are dealing with and the wrongs that are being done. None of us are perfect, Father. None of us are perfect. We constantly seek that through our repentance to restore ourselves next to the throne, to continue to walk in this fight. But this is a moment, Father, that we are just calling out in our hearts of pain to help these children. And it isn't just Gaza, it's children worldwide, but Gaza again puts the optic on this whole thing, that our willingness to turn a blind eye to the suffering of children, the thousands of children that are trafficked here, tens of thousands of children that are trafficked here in the United States, the consumption of pornography and the abuse of children that has become mainstream and standard, the willingness to let our children go to in public schools and indoctrination camps that are run by the government to impregnate their minds and rape their minds with the images of sexuality. The distortion that's happened with parents here that believe that they can literally, it's okay to walk their children in and have them genetically modified, have their gender modified, all believing that somehow they're born imperfect. And the root of this keeps going back to the same people. Those that are waging the war in Gaza are the same people that are employing these strategies here. They're Satanists. And so, Father, we just pray against this Satanist cult. We stand mighty with our hands up and we say, no more. We rebuke this. We bind this. We cast this out to the lake of fire. And in the authorities given to us as the children of the Most High, we declare authority over this. We declare an authority over this to literally stop this war in Israel, to disrupt the sale of land, to pray against this trafficking on our border, to literally pray into this rescue and saving of our children, and to pray into the hearts of the people, which is the core of all change, to be shaken and to be awakened, and to literally come to a moment where they can realize and see themselves in the mirror for what they have been worshiping, to come to a true realization of what it is that our world has become and what they have been part of, and to humble themselves before you and to plead forgiveness and repentance. And so we ourselves do just that. We plead forgiveness and repentance before you, Father. And we plead mercy upon this nation and upon this world, because the hand of wrath is upon us, and we know this. As watchers on the wall, Father, we can only do as much as you authorize us to do and give us authorities to do, but we will proclaim all of those authorities today. All of those authorities today to pray into this evil, to bind it, to cast it out, and to throw it into the lake of fire. To free the hearts of the people, to share the scales on their eyes, and to value once again the preciousness of life in the little ones. And we declare these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. There is a need for more Jesus, not less. And there is a need to pray and a willfulness to pray for those that are so deeply locked into this crime. We haven't quite got to that level yet where we're being willfully obedient as a nation to the entire eradication of the culture, but we got close with Iraq. We were willfully killing children. It was told in the public space, and yet we turned our back to it. We have a lot of blood on our hands, and it's going to take a lot of repentance as a nation. But our hearts have to be pure to that end, and we have to believe in our faith greater than the crimes that are being committed. And we have to also walk in that place of knowing that God is using us as a way through to this, as a remnant, and as an expanded remnant, the many tribes of the remnant, to come together and to speak boldly against these crimes, to wake people up, to lift them up, to pray for them, to show them the miracles of the living God, and to transition a world. I have no doubt that there is judgment coming. What that looks like, I don't know. What I can say is God's way is never what we expect. It's never as fast as we want, but it is total and complete in the end. And we have to always keep in mind that God's mission is to bring as many people home as possible. We want quick justice. God's timing is always perfect, and his desire is to bring his children home. So let us continue to pray for that and pray boldly against that, but be strong in that position to also speak the truths that people don't like to hear. Patriots, I have a good interview tonight with a Special Forces member who has been fighting the vax. His name is Jake, and I'm looking forward to having him on, and you'll hear that tonight. Another powerful warrior that's literally pushing up against what is right, and a powerful Christian. The one thing that I'm learning as I go through more and more members of the 231 is how many people are not only taking the strong stand to be that watcher on the wall, but they are, their faith has become more emboldened as they've had to lay it all down. So that'll be tonight at 7 p.m. Pacific, 10 p.m. Eastern. Keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press into the fight. God is with us. He'll never forsake us. And in the end, God always wins. But we are here in this time, in this place, for just such a time as this. We are at war. So walk boldly and fearlessly with Christ. Occupy the land. Expand the kingdom. Subdue the enemy. Mission forward. Patriots, I'll see you tonight for Bards FM. Until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans,
Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Has waited thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. We push. We climb. We never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray. We stand. We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.